Have you ever been disappointed in someone? Maybe. Sometimes. I think undoubtedly part of our human experience is that there are times when we feel disappointed. So when we feel disappointed in someone, what are some of the causes of that disappointment? Any ideas? They didn't do what we wanted. Expectations. We feel that disappointment. And it causes us to feel inside, when I asked at 8 o'clock how it makes us feel, there was often a sadness. There was a disappointment that I'm disappointed. Anger sometimes, frustration, all kinds of emotions that can surround that experience of being disappointed in another person. So now let's flip it around and say, I wonder, have we ever been disappointed with God? And undoubtedly, the response to that is sometimes. And I wonder if we've ever expressed that disappointment to God. I wonder. I think our gospel reading for this morning that Doug just read is a story about one individual's disappointment with God. And it comes out of the expectations that that individual had of God. Let's recap the story and go back to before what was read this morning. First of all, we hear of Jesus being with the multitude on the hillside, and they were hungry. And so he took the meager offering and turned those few loaves and fishes into enough for that crowd to eat. He and his disciples went on to the next town, where he healed a blind man. And then he and his disciples were together by themselves. And he said to them, can you tell me, the people who are around us, who do they say that I am? And they answered him. And then he turned to them and he asked them the more important question. He said, but who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who very boldly, with conviction, said, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's been promised, the one that we've been expecting, the one sent by God to deliver God's people, to redeem us, to liberate us, to save us from all that we're held captive to and that we're enslaved by. You are the Messiah. And that's where we pick the story up this morning. Jesus then turns to the crowd and to Jesus, and he teaches them further, and he says, you know, it's going to be necessary for the Son of Man to proceed to an ordeal of suffering, be tried and found guilty by elders, high priests, and religion scholars, be killed, and after 3 days, rise up alive. We're told that Jesus said this very simply and very clearly, so that they could understand and not miss the point. And what was the reaction? Peter, with intensity, grabbed Jesus in protest and said, no, no, it can't be that way. That's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. That can't be how God is going to save the world and set us free. No, 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 he's the Messiah. You're the Messiah. No. I think Peter was expressing disappointment. He had expectations. There was a certain way that God would save the world. And the Messiah suffering and dying. Well, surely that couldn't be the way God was going to save the world. Disappointment. Disappointment in God. Disappointment in the message and the teaching. Disappointment because of expectations. If we look at ourselves and our own lives, I think there are times when we have been Peter. And I think there are times when we are Peter. And I think that we're living in one of those times right now. It's not untoward to ask, why, God, why? Couldn't you have done something? There must be something you can do to make things right. You're God. You're good. You're all powerful. And yet there's all this innocent suffering all around us. Why? Think of the recent ISIS attacks where 15 Christians were martyred professing their faith. Think about baby Elijah Marsh, who died in the snow, frozen. Think about the ISIS blowing up a church and burning thousands of ancient rare books, never to be recovered. Why, God, why? Can't you do something to stop the wrong, the suffering, the violence, the grief, the pain? Why, God, why? Like Peter, we grab hold of God in our disappointment and we cry out, it's not right. Why? The book that I am reading throughout Lent is called What Shall We Say? Evil, Suffering, and the Crisis of Faith. Now, I bought this book quite a while ago, and it has sat on my desk, and eventually I looked at it and thought, okay, that's going to be my reading through Lent. And what I didn't realize until I actually really thought about it is how timely that book is to read right now. What Shall We Say? Evil, Suffering, and the Crisis of Faith. The author Tom Long writes that it's a cop-out to say that we as a people of faith have no answer. And because we have no answer, that means we say nothing to the conversation about faith and God and innocent suffering and evil. What he says is we do have something to contribute to the conversation. Not an answer, but something out of the story of our faith. Now, I can't do justice in a few moments to what Tom Long writes in 150 pages. But let me share three of his main points. He says, first of all, it's legitimate for us as people of faith to say, God, did you cause this evil? Are you to blame? I'd agree with Tom Long when he says, that's not a statement about lack of faith, but rather it is an expression of faith. Because it's only because we believe that God is good that we can even go there and ask the question. It's only because we know or believe that God is all-powerful that we can raise our finger and be prompted to say, did you do this? The question in and of itself is not a wrong question. But it's unhealthy spiritually to stay with that question. And so Tom Long says we move on to a second question. God, if you didn't cause it, and I believe you didn't cause all this to happen, then can't you at least fix it? Another good question. Sometimes I think we want God to use God's divine power to halt the ravages of evil. We want God to be an interventionist God. But do we really know what we're praying for? Do we really know what we're asking God for? And the ramifications and the consequences of that? Suppose God came as we expect and as we ask and cut away all the evil, cut away all the wrongdoing, cut away all the sin. Who among us would be left standing? None of us are 100% pure. There's a saying that became famous by a military officer about a battle in the Vietnam War. He said, it became necessary to destroy the town to save it. The truth is, God has the power to do exactly that. God has the power to do all that we are asking of God. But all we have to do is look at the image of the suffering Christ dying on the cross. And what we realize is that isn't God's nature. And it certainly isn't God's way. And then finally, Tom Long says, the next logical question is, well, will it always be this way? The ultimate and the loving power of God that we believe in, that is God's promise to us, it will destroy all evil, all sin, all hatred, all violence, and all suffering. It will destroy it. I love this quote from Tom Long's book. He says, the nonviolence of God's love ultimately does violence to evil. Let me say that again. The nonviolence of God's love ultimately does violence to evil. That's our hope. That is God's promise. That the weakness of the cross will end up victorious. That the Messiah that Peter protests against will not disappoint. Never, never, never. God's power in the world as we know it and as the world as we experience it, it is ambiguous. It doesn't look like power. In fact, it strangely resembles weakness and failure. But God will have the ultimate victory. That wonderful passage from Revelation that John wrote, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Everything will be made new. That is our glorious hope. That is our anticipated promise. Surely not to disappoint. No matter what our expectations. Well, is any of that an adequate answer? No. No, it isn't. However, it is our hope, and it is God's promise to us. Although it may not be our way, or the way of the world as we know it, and we may naturally protest as Peter did, it is God's way. I know I can't understand it. I can't adequately explain it, and I can readily admit that. And potentially that leads me to stay silent in a conversation about where is God and what is faith all about anyway. Peter's and my voice can become one. But even in the midst of that not understanding and not being able to explain, I can hold on to my faith. And you can hold on to yours too. We can believe it as the truth, as God has revealed it to us. And we then can contribute faithfully to any conversation that we find ourselves in. But only by God's grace. Only by God's grace, giving us the words to speak and the faith and the good news to proclaim. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer for me personally. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for us together as a people of faith, a community of faith. Yes, God, there is evil. There is wrong and pain. There is suffering and grief. There is sin. But help us, God, to trust and to believe with faith that you not only can, but you will be victorious. Help us in our expectations to know that you will never ultimately disappoint. Never. Thanks be to God. Amen.